In Psalm 138, we spent most of the time talking about the nature of God's Word, that God magnifies His Word, because, you know, if we talk about, if somebody calls into question your Word, that's an attack on your integrity. And in a lot of ways, that's the core of your person, your character. And so that's true as far as the Word of God is concerned. It reflects the character of God. And when we deny the Word of God, if we refuse to obey the Word of God, if we mock the Word of God, we are mocking in so many ways the character and integrity of God. And did we get to verse 3 yet? Did we get that far? Okay, so starting at verse 4. All right. It says, we're shifting gears slightly. This is a prophecy. If you look at verses 4 through the end of the chapter there, the end of the psalm, it deals with things that we have never seen in history. It says, all the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O God, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Now keep your finger here. Let's go all the way back to Psalm 2. What we see today is mostly reflected of by what we see in Psalm 2. It says in verses 1 and 2, why did the heathen rage, the Gentiles, the nations of the earth? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. The word anointed, by the way, is the same word that is translated Messiah. And against his Messiah, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And of course, the next verse says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. By the way, this is one of the very few times. I think there's only one or two times where it mentions that God laughs. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. And yet here in Psalm 138, we see the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they shall hear the words of thy mouth. It is an interesting thing to watch the world from a Christian worldview. If we look at, and I'm not talking about necessarily the people, you know, we have a tendency to, especially if we're really into the prophetic scene, we have a tendency to look at current events and see, oh, maybe this is fulfillment of such and such and such and such and such. And if you've been coming on Sunday nights, my particular slant on that is that virtually all or almost all, I'll say almost, all of what takes place in Revelation is going to be happening. Boom! There is no running start, if you will. It's something that everything's just going to come together very, very quickly following the rapture. When we have these great catastrophes and people taking advantage of the political shakeup that's going to be going on at that time. I mention that because this is a prayer request as well. If you've been following, this has been a very interesting news week. We had a general from Iran who he's not a field general per se. He's more of a consultant kind of guy and a strategy planner. He has been involved with giving advice to the Syrian government in dealing with genocide, and he's been partly responsible for that. He orchestrates a lot of the terrorist attacks that Iran has perpetrated over the last however many years. And so this guy has the blood of thousands, if not tens of thousands, maybe even hundreds of thousands of people on his hands. There was an editorial in the Arab News, Muslim newspaper, English edition, big long article, talking about, they didn't put it this way, but basically how wonderful it was that this guy was no longer around because of the number of people he's been killing. If you saw his picture in Wikipedia, he looked like he plays Santa Claus at the mall, trying to make the guy look just so sweet. But we're dealing with a mass murderer. And then we had the missiles all launched into Iraq, and of course didn't do much, except they also took out a civilian aircraft flying over their own territory. And then they had to, and there was so much evidence on that, that they finally had to come out and say, yes, we did it. Now, what you're not seeing, unless you go to other places to get your news besides CBS, CNN, and ABC, and so on, but what's going on is, and this has been going on, when you have a nation, Russia has been doing this for a long time because Putin's popularity is like this. He has to constantly do things and provoke things in order to generate support so that he can stay in power. All right, so the saber rattling kind of phenomenon that's an old tactic to make sure that you stay in power, that you rally the people behind you because it's a national thing. And Putin does this. And that's what the Iranians are doing right now. Because for a number of years now, there have been huge protests against the Muslim, the Islamic regime there in Iran. Because you've heard me mention that revival is going on in a number of places around the world. One of the places revival is going on is Iran. And the percentage of people that claim to be Christian, now that would be everything from Catholic to what we are, has skyrocketed in Iran. The number of people that would believe and preach the gospel has skyrocketed in Iran. I mean, multiple times over as far as the number of people. Part of it has to do with it's a reaction to Islam. People now have access to the gospel via the internet. People are able to find out what's going on because news is no longer just what you're spoon-fed by the government, but you can find out other things. And so people are finding out that their government is corrupt. People are finding out that Islam is corrupt and violent and always has been. And by the way, it always has been. We hear about the Muslims killing Christians here. They are more adept at killing each other than they are at killing anybody else. And they are constantly slaughtering each other, and this has been going on from the beginning. And people look at this and they get disgusted. And they're beginning to look elsewhere. And they hear the gospel and are saved. And because of the skyrocketing advances of the gospel in Iran, which by its very nature creates a, I don't know if I want to use the word hostility, but an antithesis to the Muslim government, the mullahs and so on, the ayatollahs in Iran. The Iranians have tried to quash this, but the problem is for them, there are too many Christians to slaughter. There are too many Christians to incarcerate. There are too many Christians to herd into ghettos. There are just so many, and it's so pervasive that we're dealing with hundreds of thousands of people, and we're getting into the millions. That they're doing this kind of tactic to rally the people behind them. It backfired. And the thing that you're not seeing necessarily in the mainstream media outlets and so on is that the protests and stuff just surged after the announcement that yes, we did shoot down the plane. So pray for the Christians in Iran, because when a government is in their situation, holding the position they have, if I can't effectively deal with it with an enemy without to rally my people, then I will turn and I will deal with the enemy that I perceive to be within. So please pray for these folks. They are under persecution already, and it'll probably be stepped up. So pray for the believers in Iran. use that as a springboard here. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. They shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Let's look at a couple of other passages. When the Lord returns and sets up the kingdom, you're going to have a number of things that that happen. In Isaiah, and I gotta find it. This may take a moment. I'll have to just describe it to you. It's toward the end of Isaiah, between chapter 60 and the end of the book, chapter 66, where it talks about the children of Israel who are still scattered and so on will be brought to the promised land. They will be brought by the Gentiles. The Gentiles will come and pay tribute in Israel on an annual basis. They will come and worship in Jerusalem on a regular basis. They will come and pay homage to the king, who is, of course, the Messiah, who is the heir to the throne of Israel. And I want you to go to another passage. Just go to Zechariah, second to last book of your Old Testament, and go to chapter 14. Now, when the Lord returns, the armies of the world who are gathered together in the Middle East, this is Armageddon, will turn from their efforts to annihilate Israel and turn to fight against Messiah as he returns. And this is where we have the annihilation of the Antichrist and his armies. And so only those who believe initially will be going into the millennial age. Now their offspring and so on, as they go into with mortal bodies that will refill the earth during the course of the millennium, and all of these will pay homage to the king. The nations will be refilled. There will be no war. This is where it talks about hammering your swords into plowshares and your spears into pruning hooks and so forth. Think of all the technology, all the things that people strive for, all being put to positive and good uses. There'll be no more famine. There'll be no more plague. There'll be no more any of these things. And it says in verse 16 of Zechariah chapter 14, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left, okay, the survivors, everyone that is left of the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year, every year they will do this, to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of tabernacles. We have a very number of feasts on the Jewish calendar, and the Feast of Tabernacles is the one that has yet to be fulfilled. And the Feast of Tabernacles is when the Lord will tabernacle or dwell among us. And so it isn't that they come for Passover. It isn't that they come for Pentecost. It isn't that they come for the Day of Atonement. They come for the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is representatives from the nations of the earth. They will all come every year to Jerusalem to observe the Feast of Tabernacles and to worship the King who is the Lord. And it shall be that whoso will not come and worship of all the families of the earth, on those nations, there won't be any rain. Because the King is the Lord. He controls things. Oh, you won't come? You didn't send your delegate this year? You're not paying homage to the king? Okay, this year, or at least until you guys get right with me, it won't rain. And after a few weeks or a few months of this, no doubt there will be a change of mind. And then it says in places like Egypt, where we're not dependent on the rain, we have the Nile. It may not rain here for years, but that's okay. We have the Nile. If the family of Egypt goes not up, and come not, that have no rain, because it doesn't rain there, they shall have plague instead. So to get their attention, But at the beginning, at the very least, they will come, and they will come by desire, because they will be believers. They will come and they will see the king. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. That there won't be any more war. That there won't be any more famine. That all the things that they had experienced for the last 7 years, everything's going to be fixed, and we won't be seeing this anymore. Because the Messiah has returned. The other one was Antichrist, and now Christ has come. And he will fix all the problems. Verse 6. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. And we've mentioned this a number of times. One of the things that is just mind-boggling is that you have God who spoke and made everything that is. And on a little teeny tiny piece of dust in part of his vast creation, he has chosen to put life, and this is his focus, and this is where he will dwell with us. He has chosen to love us and care for us. He made us in his image. By the way, you may disagree with me. This is why I believe there isn't intelligent life on other places, because God has chosen to be incarnate and dwell among us here. Here. No place else. Here. And he also made this first. This is not the center as far as, you know, distance and everything of his creation, but this is the focus of his creation. This is the centerpiece of his creation. And he loves us, he cares for us, and yet we are an insignificant assemblage of molecules that live on a little piece of dust in a little tiny corner of his vast creation. And yet he has put life into us and loves us and cares for us and became one of us to redeem us. That's just mind-boggling. That God cares. So he has a love, a care, a concern. He has respect for the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. What is the root, really, ultimately, what is the root of all sin? Pride. Yeah. It's all about me. We go back to the fall of Satan in the book of Isaiah, chapter 14. I will, I will, I will, I will. And what's fascinating is when we go to Genesis chapter 3 and we look at what the devil used to tempt Eve, and he used the same tactic. The devil said, I will be like the Most High. And he tells Eve, you know, if you eat of that fruit, you'll be like the Most High. But the proud, he knoweth afar off. I think this is one of the primary reasons why people are so hostile to the gospel. Is because there is no room for pride. It is a humiliating thing that I have nothing that I can bring before God and say, look what I did. And I am utterly and completely dependent on his grace and mercy, because I am a wicked, vile sinner. I am not good. And I need a Savior. And it's a humiliating thing. All right, we are over time. All right, I will have the notes for the next psalm next week, which is going to take some time. There's some great doctrinal truth in Psalm 139, but we'll finish up 138 next week as well. Any additional thoughts or questions on what we looked at here? All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Father, thank you for your greatness. Father, thank you for the wonder that you care and love for us. And Father, thank you for the salvation that you provided in Christ, that Christ, God the Son, left heaven's glories and became a man, retaining his godhood, but becoming a man that he might redeem men. And Father, thank you. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.